What I first want to do is just pass these. This is a quick summary, or just a quick snippet of what we're going to be going through. Oh, thank you. This is a pamphlet put out by the Regular Baptist Press. Basically goes through some of the high level of the Baptist distinctives. And what we're going to be doing is going through specifics. However, this morning is going to be more overview and introduction. Next week is going to be theory. It's going to be not necessarily the Baptist distinctives themselves that we're going to be going through with detail in coming weeks, but it's going to be more about the methodology we use, how we interpret Scripture, how we use Scripture, and to make sure that we have our ground rules straight. So this morning, let's open in a word of prayer, and I'll put on my glasses so I can read. That would be helpful. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for these who have come this morning to get into what makes Baptists different than other denominations. Lord, I just pray that you would be with me. Guide my words, Lord. May they not be my own, but may they be guided by the Spirit and by you. Lord, we pray for those who aren't able to make it this morning, that they would prioritize learning and teaching and hearing your word, Lord, in their lives. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, again, we're going to be laying the groundwork this morning for the Baptist distinctives. And I want to say right off the bat, I pray that God can use me through my stumbling words, but we'll see how it goes. So we're going to be answering some questions over this study. What makes a Baptist distinct? And do distinctives really matter? Does calling oneself a Baptist mean anything today in the age of the unlabeled church? I skipped ahead on that one. These questions are something that we're going to be looking at in this study. Distinctives are a byproduct of biblical interpretation. We have a very high view of Scripture as Baptists. We have a belief that Scriptures are sufficient for all faith and practice. The goal through this series is that you will be Baptist by conviction, not by convenience. Not just because we were the closest church to your house, not just because, my grandmother went to a Baptist church, but that we will have these common beliefs, these beliefs that are important to know, to embrace, and that's what sets us apart as Baptists. We have distinctives that matter. Is there value in a label? Well, some people will say, well, you're just being divisive by using the word Baptists. It's like, well, yeah, we are. We're telling people what this church believes and what this church teaches and how they teach. Denomination labels right now are just not fashionable. Labels say that we agree with a certain set or combination of convictions. How many churches have we seen in very recent years that have been renamed or rebranded? We're going to drop, you know, blank Baptist Church. We're just going to call it blank Baptist Church. You know, insert fruit of the Spirit here, church. Because Shelley and I were talking about it on the way here. It's like it could be faith. It could be grace. It could be charity. It could be hope. It could be all kinds of churches that used to be Baptist are just now Fruit of the Spirit Church. And some of them even go so far as to disavow that they were ever that. You go to some websites around town, of churches around town, and it's like, huh, I wonder what this church believes. And they're kind of squishy. So you start, well, what denomination do they belong to? What association? And sometimes you can't find out at all. And sometimes you can, but you've got to really dig and make inferences by, well, what camps do they send their youth to? Huh. All the camps they send their youth to and all the their meetings are SBC. So they must be an SBC church because that's who they associate with. But they're hiding it. I found that especially amongst charismatic churches. They're really good at hiding it. They want you to come in. And then once you go through a service, okay, I know what kind of church this is now. If they just left it in the title, it would have been so much easier. But Baptists, historically, haven't had a choice on their label. This label was thrust on them in the 1600s. If you came to our small group on Wednesday, like Bruce did, and Shelley didn't have a choice, we went through a little bit of history on what is a Baptist. Where did Baptists come from? Turns out Baptists, or Anabaptists, it was a derogatory term placed on them because they believed heretically that only believers should be baptized, that you shouldn't baptize infants, that you shouldn't just be baptized by the church in general, but you should be that believers who have already put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ should be baptized. And so the opponents of the Baptists started calling them this name, and Baptists embraced it. It's like, okay, that's what we are. We're going to take that and run with it. Now I know why people don't like the flies around here. but I say, and I'm going to ask some questions, and please answer. I like that. How do you view the label Baptist? Somebody says Baptist. What do you think of? Congregationals, communities, just church. Some of them don't even have church anymore. You know, community of hope. What is that? I don't know. I guess it's a church. The label Baptist apparently hasn't scared you guys off because you're here. But for some people, it does scare them off. There is meaning in labels. Historically, for Baptists, there has been no guide for your Baptist church. There has been no complete work that says, this is a Baptist church, this is how you should run it, until recently. Most historic guides, you can't just look at the book. You have to look at the author. What is their slant? What is their agenda? And up until basically the book that this study was written on, was based on, there was no, we'll call it definitive or complete work that says, this is what Baptists believe, and it's not just about getting people wet. That's a really important distinctive because a lot of people, that's what they believe. Oh, Baptists, they're the ones who dunk. And that's as far as the distinctive goes. So this study is actually based on Baptist distinctives and New Testament church order by Kevin Bowder. This is a really good book. I haven't read through the whole thing because I'm reading through it as I do the lessons. The author takes every point by point and really digs into them. But he does it from a perspective of some... he does it for the audience who he knows are not PhD, doctorate, theologians. He does it in really good... common usage. Mickey?
What was the author's
name again? Kevin Bowder. I will say you can find this book on the Regular Baptist Press website. Oh, is that on the pamphlet? Awesome. Oh, awesome. You can find this on the Regular Baptist Press website, but I will give you a hint. If you're just buying one book, don't buy from them. If you go to the Faith Bible College website, they have a Faith Bible College bookstore. You can get it there like about $5 cheaper, and you can get free shipping. What Regular Baptist Press has basically boiled down Kevin's book into the study that we're actually going through, which is Being Baptist, Distinctives That Matter. That's why we've got all this great collateral for PowerPoint that I'm able to use. So I'm hoping you'll be challenged through this study to really understand Baptist beliefs, and that is the ideas and practices that set Baptists apart from other Christians. So Baptist distinctives will define as the group of beliefs that are characteristics of Baptists. And how do they function? They function to set us apart. Well, who are they setting us apart from? They're setting us apart from other Christians. They're saying these set of characteristics are distinctive amongst Baptists who are Christians. And I've got a great illustration coming up that I hope you understand. Think about the Christian faith as having Christian distinctives. What are Christians distinctive from? We're distinctive from the rest of the world, from the non-Christians. So within the realm of Christians, we have denominations. We have distinctions between groups. But in the end, we should, biblically based, what we would call true Christians, all have a common core. So distinctives set them apart. By way of illustration, let's see if this is going to work. Can you all see this? What do you see? You got this little bitty corgi. Cutest little dogs. And you got a Great Dane, who are extremely gentle dogs. They're just really big. So think of these. What do these have in common? They're dogs. They're canines. How many legs they got? Well, corgi mostly. They've got fur. The corgi has a very little tail, but he's got a tail. Very little one. What can you say is distinctive or different about these animals? They're both dogs. Size. Size is huge. Length of their legs. The reason why I picked these two dogs is we have somebody who lives, I don't know, about 10 houses down the block from us. And when I'm out walking, I commonly see the wife or the husband and the wife walking their dogs. What do they have? They've got a corgi and a Great Dane. The Great Dane is just like, this is not a walk. Yeah. And the corgi is just, I mean, he's about ready to pass out because those little legs, it's like 20 for every one of the Great Dane strides. It is the funniest thing you've ever seen. But they're both dogs. But they have different traits. Let's start by talking about principles that we would consider necessary for any true Christian. Principles that would unite as we would call it, the universal church. We have many denominations, even just in Rio Rancho itself, that we would never say, those aren't Christians. Those aren't true Christians. We would just say, those are Christians, but they don't believe or worship the same way as we would. They are distinctly different from us, and we are distinctly different from them in some of their principles. We have the inspiration and infallibility of the scriptures. And I've got verses here. Those are for free. You can go through them on your own time. because I'm watching the clock. We have the deity and virgin birth of Christ. Again, these are things that we consider, these are non-negotiables. If you're a Christian, these are things that should be just understood. We have the sufficiency of Christ's substitutionary atonement. Christ's death on the cross was enough. We have the literal and bodily resurrection of Christ. And we have the literal bodily second coming of Christ. So I'm going to try to illustrate it this way. This is an illustration that the Bible study used that I changed a little bit. Because when they did it, instead of where it says other denomination beliefs, it said Christian beliefs. And then it had a common core of fundamentals, and then it said Baptist beliefs. Well, the implication is that Baptists weren't Christians. I didn't like that. So I changed it to other denomination beliefs. These are our core Christian fundamentals, and these are our Baptist beliefs. We just went through these. I don't know if you can read them or not. I'm sorry. I can't control the font size on this slide. Inspiration, infallibility of Scripture, deity and virgin birth of Christ, sufficiency of Christ's substitutionary atonement, literal and bodily resurrection of Christ, literal bodily return of Christ. Those are what we would consider fundamentals. Fundamentals are not distinctives. Fundamentals are what they are. They're fundamentals. Both of these groups believe in the fundamentals, and we have that in common with other brothers and sisters in Christ who don't identify as Baptists. I don't know if that illustration is helpful or not, but I tried. So I actually am going a whole lot faster than I did during rehearsal, if you will. Are there any questions up to this point? Yeah, that's a very good point. We talked about churches that hide or disavow their Baptist connection. There are still those out there that have Baptist in their name, but once you start digging down into them, it's like, well, they're Baptist in name only. They're not Baptist in practice. So the Baptist distinctives, they set us apart. They also work as a bundle. There are multiple distinctives that we can say are Baptist distinctives, but they are not each one individually are not exclusive to Baptists. There are other denominations that believe one, two, three of them, and so we can say that, you know, these are a bundle of tongue depressors. They've been colored, and they're bound in a rubber band. Well, I can say that, you know, Church Group A, well, they also believe and practice, you know, B-U-N or B-U-D. But, you know, Church B, well, they don't practice or believe B-U-D, but they practice and believe N-L-E. So are they Baptists? Are they Baptists by distinction? Are they Baptists by practice? No, because as Baptists, we believe that to be a Baptist distinctive, it is within the entire bundle. And we're going to go through what these individual sticks in the bundle are. But this is just, you know, an illustration that, oh, well, somebody comes to you and says, well, you know, I believe that the church is congregationally led. Great. But then they don't believe in some other things, or they have extra doctrines that, you know, they add another stick to the bundle, basically. So what we're going to do now is we're going to go through each of these, and we're going to have a time of fellowship afterwards, so please feel free to discuss it. It's warm. So this is the Baptist, these are the Baptist distinctives. This is our bundle, if you will. We have the absolute authority of the New Testament. And that is that the New Testament is the authority for faith and practice. Is your church doing something that's not found in the New Testament? Is your church doing something that, you know, that's an Old Testament practice that when Christ came to fulfill the law, that's done away with? So we don't practice that. Think about the Seventh-day Adventists. They have a lot, they're a very conservative church. They believe a lot of the things they do, but they believe in that your church is more pure if you keep the law, if you keep the dietary laws, if you worship on Saturday. Well, those aren't a New Testament practice for the modern New Testament church. And by modern, I mean post-resurrection or the day when the Holy Spirit came down on the church. I'm trying to remember the name of that day. Yeah, it's like once one person loses it, then it's like, I made you all go blank. Oops, wrong way. Believer's baptism. Well, what do we believe about believer's baptism? That we have the proper meaning. What is the symbolism involved here? We have the proper subjects. Who gets baptized? Do we baptize children? Do we baptize, you know, infants who can't even talk, walk, make a profession of faith? Do we baptize anybody who comes in the door and say, I want to get wet? No, we talk to them. Even adults, we talk to them. Do they understand that they are identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do they understand, you know, are they Christians? Have they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Because getting wet is the baptism is the symbolism of what has already happened in their life. It has nothing to do with, you know, there's nothing, as Bruce said, there's nothing magical or mystical about the water. The miracle has already been done in your life. You are just publicly identifying it and publicly declaring it through the act of baptism. The pure church membership, this is one a lot of churches struggle with. That is regenerate members. What does that mean? It's regenerate, you think degenerate. Well, it's the opposite. Regenerate. Christians, we are to be a member of Charity Baptist Church, you have to be able to articulate your testimony that you are a Christian, that you are putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and that you want to be united with this body. A non-Christian can't make that statement. What is the point of a non-Christian joining a church? It's basically somebody joining a community center.
Fellowship.
But fellowship in what? It's fellowship to make themselves feel better. It's not fellowship to exalt Jesus Christ and to worship God the Father. These members are also baptized. The one that's not mentioned here, but I'll mention a little bit later, but I'll just give you a sneak preview, is that a church that practices church discipline is also would also fall under this pure church membership. We are concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ, and when we see them not following God, not following Christ, our focus is on their restoration. People think of discipline like, well, did you discipline your children? Yeah, I gave them a good whooping. Well, that's not exactly what we're talking about. We're trying to take corrective measures to recenter a brother or sister in Christ to get back on the right track. Just like when we discipline our children, it's not to make them feel pain. It's make them understand that this behavior is unacceptable and there are consequences. And we do this because we love you, because we want you to go on the right path. And by the way, there is no corporal punishment of church members. Just want to lay that out there. Very much so. Individual Christian responsibility. That would be number four. Now you'll notice each of these have subs, and some of these subheaders are going to be full lessons in and of themselves. Some are going to be self-contained lessons, just covering a whole topic. That's why this is supposed to take 13 weeks, and we'll see, because if I go as fast as I am today, I'll definitely be able to compress some of these down, and Fred can take over as soon as possible. So individual Christian responsibility, the priesthood of the believer. What does that mean? Priests, we don't have priests. We don't need one because we have the ultimate priest. And through him, we have direct access to God. So we are the priest, because the priest was the intermediary between God and man. Well, now we have direct access. We don't have the priest. Individual soul liberty. Every individual Christian has to take responsibility for their Christian walk. Because you came to church on Sunday and you felt good, does that make you a better Christian? Because Bruce got up here and taught a message, does that make you a better Christian? Because I put an extra tenner in the plate, does that make me a better Christian? No. And we'll get into a lot more detail on that one as well. Congregational government. Baptist churches predominantly believe in two offices. We have a pastor, we have deacons. Now, there is a lot of interesting interpretations when it comes to the pastor role. Because in Scripture, we have the pastor referred to as the pastor. We also have him referred to as an elder. We also have him referred to as a shepherd. We also have him referred to as a bishop. And there's more. Overseer, thank you. So there's five right there. Well, guess what? Those five are the same person. And we're definitely going to get into that more. Congregation has final authority. We are not in a church where the pastor has ultimate authority. Whatever the pastor says, it gets done. We are servants to the hierarchy of the church. No, we are a congregationally led church. The leadership is a leadership, a group of servants. We are here to serve the church body. We are not here for you to serve us. And make that perfectly clear. And again, in a few weeks' time, we'll be going into that a lot more detail. We're going to be having a congregational meeting quickly after the morning service. We're going to be bringing things to you, the congregation, for your approval, for your input. If we were not a congregationally led church, things would just be happening, and you would have no say in it. That's not the way we are. We are also a local independent church, which I'll get into later, in that, we lost our senior pastor. Do we call the home office and say, yeah, we lost another one, send us a new one? There are some denominations that have that your pastor is sent by the bishop or the whoever. It says, who graduated from our recent seminaries? Okay, you're going to that church. And that church, you're going to love him, whether you like it or not. We don't believe in that. We don't take our marching orders from an office, from a group, from a bishop. We associate with groups based on common beliefs, but those groups do not have any authority in this local body. Separation of church and state. Ooh, that's a loaded one. The state is to ensure liberty. The church does not appeal to the state for support. Hey, I'm a church, give me free stuff. In a way, kind of we do, but kind of not, because we're a nonprofit. Any nonprofit has the same privileges that the church does. But we'll get into that later. So I'm going to go through these, but I'm going to get a little bit more descriptive. First is the absolute authority of the New Testament. We affirm that the New Testament is the authority in all church matters of faith and order. Believer's baptism, we will have the proper subject, the proper meaning, and proper mode. Some of these are going to be sound like what I just talked about. Pure church membership. We talked about members should be born again. Members should be baptized. Members should, the church should be practicing church discipline. If you let sin flourish in the church, are you a church? Or do you become, if it comes to the point where there's known sin in the church and then the pastor is then going to avoid talking about that in his messages, or like, ooh, came across the scripture. Yeah, I can't preach about that one because I might offend somebody. Then you're starting to no longer become a church. You're starting to become the community center. Individual Christian responsibility. We as Christians have tremendous privileges. Therefore, we have tremendous responsibilities that can only be fulfilled because we have the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The first of these being the priesthood of believer. Christ is the ultimate priest through whom we have direct access to God. We have, just recently, Bruce talked about the Lord's Prayer. What is the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven. We didn't pray Our Mary, Mother of Christ. We didn't even pray Dear Jesus. Christ gave us direct access to the Father. I mean, think about that. There's some people who call themselves Christians who don't have that, who believe, oh, no, God is too holy. We can't address him directly. We have to go through these other saints or through these other directions. It's like that's not the model that the Bible, the New Testament, gives us. There is no middleman. The second is soul liberty. All believers are responsible to understand and obey God's requirements for themselves. There's no delegating, no assigning anything to another believer so you get credit on your account. It is on you, the believer. You are responsible for your growth. You are responsible for to be praying, to be in the Bible daily, to be seeking Christian fellowship. There are even people within our own church. We may see them an hour a Sunday, two Sundays a month. Is that seeking Christian fellowship? The Bible speaks of iron sharpening iron. That's why we're here. I'm pretty dull in some areas of my life, and I look forward to fellowshipping and talking with other Christians so that I can grow. But me coming and, you know, sitting in that seat over there for an hour a week, and, you know, thinking about where I'm going to go for lunch, that's not really going to help me. And that's where it's the individual soul liberty. Christians are responsible for their growth. We have small group studies, small group prayer time. We, of course, have corporate worship. And, of course, your individual worship. Every day, everything you do in life, every activity you do, have you thought of it as being an act of worship? When I log onto that computer at 7:30 in the morning and start looking at gobs and gobs of numbers and making graphs and attending meetings all day, do I think of that as an act of worship? I should. Because what should be happening is I should be putting my best into everything I do so that it brings glory to God. If I put a half-hearted attitude into things, what are people going to think about Todd? Like, Todd, yeah, he's an okay worker. Oh, he's a Christian too? Well, yeah, that figures. I mean, everything you do should be an act of worship. Congregational government. Churches are independent and governed by the congregation. This really does the most justice to the New Testament church. They selected pastors, elders, whatever you want to call them, from among their local people. Yes, Paul did. They did send out missionaries. Missionaries were vital in the first century church because nobody knew about this Christian thing. So they had missionaries. They had speakers come through. And they were vital, but the churches were independent. The churches chose their leadership. And they had these two offices defined of pastor, elder, shepherd, bishop, teacher, overseer. That's the other one I forgot. And then we have the deacon. What are deacons supposed to do? I'm saying this because I'm getting close to wrapping up and I got 15 minutes. Somebody define a deacon for me.
He's a servant.
That's exactly the word I have written right here. A deacon is the servant. We are here to assist the church. We are here to serve the church, to take care of things that, so you don't have to take care of them. So you can come in and, you know, there is some air flowing in the room. There are chairs to sit on. More than that, you know, there are people who are willing to lead a Bible study when the need arises. There are people who you can call when you need some assistance. When you have a spiritual question, either the deacon can help you or the deacon can direct you to somebody who can. And that is the spirit of the deacon, is to be a servant. The controversial one, separation of church and state, not in the Constitution, by the way. Number one, the coercive power of the government must not be used to enforce matters that should be left to the conscience before God. Should the government say, it's Sunday, everybody in church? No. Yeah. Not only would it not fly, it's not a good practice. Because then people put their faith in, well, you know, I did my work. I obeyed the government. That makes me a Christian. No. Likewise, should the government say, nobody go to church on Sunday? No, they shouldn't. That would be using the coercive power of the government the other direction. Likewise, the church should not look to or appeal to the state for support or advantage. This is a controversial one because we are a 501c3 nonprofit corporation. So we get a lot. We get some privileges because of that. But any nonprofit, 501c3 nonprofit corporation, also has these privileges. If you give to any 501c3, you can write it off your taxes. It doesn't have to be a church. Because of where we live, we are the recipient of some of these privileges. But these privileges are available to multitudes, not just churches. This is going to be controversial. Sorry, Bruce. The clergy exceptions in the IRS tax codes. Are those giving churches an unfair advantage or state support? Bruce says no. I wasn't going to answer the question. I was one of those those questions that you just throw out there and let it soak in for a while. The state's role is to ensure people have the liberty to worship God according to the dictates of their own consciences. I added a phrase on the end, and I made it bold and capitalized. Even if they're wrong. We have the liberty to worship God according to our own consciences, and there are those who worship incorrectly, those who were wrong, whether willfully or not. Should we use the power of the state to make sure everybody worships right? No. We need to make sure that the state stays out of it, even if they're wrong. Most recently, what comes to my mind is post 9/11, which, by the way, we're coming up on the 20th anniversary. There were a lot of people who were saying, we need to shut down every Islamic church, every Islamic mosque in the country. Shut them all down. Problem with that is if we endow our government with that authority, they're coming for us next. Those hate-filled Christians, with all the hate they spew, shut them down. We actually already hear that. So it's important that government gives the people the liberty even to be wrong. And as Bible-believing Christians, we believe that this conscience we are using is Bible-based. It's the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, that is what we mean by the dictates of our own conscience. If you're a Christian, you should be seeking after godly things, after things, not things of the earth, but things of heaven. So where's your conscience that's going to take you? It's going to take you biblically. Personal convictions. You know, you should be Baptist by conviction, not by convenience. We already talked about that a little bit. You need to know your beliefs and the connection to Scripture. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So are you ready to, when you're questioned of, you're a Christian, why? You're a Baptist, why? Or what does that mean, being a Baptist? That's something I hope comes out from this Bible study, that you'll be able to address better, be able to give that defense. And the key is here with meekness and fear. It doesn't mean you beat people over the head, I'm a Baptist. It means you do it gently and kindly and instructively. Neither personal preference or opinion have a place as a source of Baptist distinctives. If you're here because, well, that's the way I've always done it, I hope you learn something. I hope you can understand that these distinctives, they come from the study of God's word. What was Paul's conviction when it came to sharing the truth of God? Acts 20:25-28. "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. And this is the key verse. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So did Paul hold back parts of the gospel that might have been offensive? Parts of the gospel that maybe weren't socially acceptable? No. It says he has not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. And that's what we're going to be doing here. Learn to pass it down. Learn to pass it down. We're going to be going through this study for the next, hopefully, 10 weeks. We'll see how it goes. And are you going to be able to basically give account, to be able to say, this is what it means to be a Baptist? 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul's telling Timothy, I've given you all this teaching. Now, teach other men. And then those men are going to teach other men. Or I could say people nowadays. So we need to be able to take these distinctives to heart and be able to convey, be able to answer that question. What does it mean to be a Baptist? How are they different than denomination X? And you can say, well, you know, I haven't studied denomination X, but I can tell you about Baptists. I can tell you what makes us different. So, we've looked at no one teaches the Baptist distinctives. We got a check mark. Next week, we're going to be talking about handling scriptural evidence well. And that is, we need to set the ground rules for the interpretation of Scripture and how these distinctives came into being. They just weren't just a brainchild of somebody and they started writing them down. They actually are based in Scripture, and we need to understand how they came into being, because there are other Christian groups who take the same passage, but they didn't come to the same conclusion. Why? Well, we're going to go through that. We're going to go through how do you take this really difficult passage of Scripture that everybody looks at and has different meaning, and how do Baptists come to the meaning that we hold to? And that's what we'll be talking about next week. Welcome to Charity Baptist Church. Not really, but this is being recorded and is going on the internet, and all these are going to be available in that section as well. So I'm going to save the PDFs, and the PDF files will go on the internet along with the audio. On the church website, and you can download the PDF and either view it on your computer or your device or whatever, and you can see all that. It's just it's kind of expensive to print this out every week, but it will be available for you in electronic form. And again, we have Kevin Bowder's book is a great resource for your individual study. If you really wanted to get a heads up on what we're going to be talking about, you can get the Being Baptist Distinctive That Matters, which pretty much goes through everything we're going to go through here, except I throw a little Todd into it as well. And these are divided into lessons. They even have questions in here you can answer. These are also available. If we want to do a group buy, it's $5 a book. If people want to have their own Being Baptist Distincts, does it matter? But really, I mean, this is a small sample of this. The Baptist Distinctives book really gives you, you know, chapter and verse of everything, a lot more detail. But it's detail that you don't need to have a PhD to understand, which I really appreciate. So with that, we did manage to make time.